And we're going to read as our reading, hopefully, chapter 4. It's not a very long chapter. There we go. Should I just turn this on? It might help.
Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. We'll go back in the context of the story in a minute. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give his shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plan?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Now, the story of Jonah is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, often referred to as Jonah and the whale, although the Bible calls it a great fish. And the aspect of Jonah being swallowed by the whale is sort of overshadowed, in one sense, the message of the book. Although it's interesting that Jesus refers to the Jonah story, and he refers to it as fact, and it's a picture of his death and resurrection, which is quite interesting. But the whole story has a lot to say to us today. Now, the book tells us a lot about Jonah, and I suggest we'll see a lot of ourselves in Jonah. But it also tells us about God and his heart. Now, this book is unusual in the book of the prophets in that the story, the whole story of the book, is really the message of the book. That's the message of the book. And so we're going to look at that story, and particularly chapters 3 and 4. And we're going to start by saying, why was the book written? And hopefully we'll get to that when we get to the end of this morning. It starts off with God saying to Jonah, "Go and go to Nineveh and preach this message of judgment." Now, Jonah was a Jewish man, Hebrew. The Ninevites were sort of modern-day Iraq, that sort of area. So it's a little trek. And what does Jonah do? Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the opposite direction. Goes down to the Mediterranean port and tries to catch a boat that's probably going to go to Spain. That sort of direction. So you can, God's saying go this way, and he's going, "I'm going to go that way." And that's what he does. And you might be saying, well, why on earth does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? For a Jew, to go and reach these Ninevites was just beyond distasteful for a Jew. These people were so pagan, so barbaric, they were thought they were beyond the pale of what God would be interested in. They were known for their violence, their viciousness. And if you want to sort of get a picture of what they were like, think ISIS and their barbaric behaviour. This was what typified the people of the Ninevites. Think Saddam Hussein, that sort of genre of people. And God says, I'm going to judge that city. And Jonah says, I'm going the opposite direction. And it's interesting, nowhere in the book of Jonah does it say that Jonah doesn't go because he's scared. Now, I would be scared, I'd be terrified. If I'm going to take this message to Nineveh, I'm not going to come out of there alive. But nowhere does he say that. That's not, it must have been a factor, but it's not the reason he gives for not wanting to go. He just thinks that these people are so bad, so dreadful, he didn't want anything to do with them. Didn't want anything to do with them. So he goes down to Joppa, catches a boat. It looks like it's great providence, if you like. The boat ready to sail. In those days, they weren't very timetabled. So if a boat was in and you got in, you were in luck. And it was going in the direction he wanted. And initially it goes fine. It goes fine. And then this great storm arose. And the sailors start to panic, because they know this storm is endangering their whole boat and their lives. But what is Jonah doing? He's fast asleep. Couldn't care. Fast asleep in the boat. And eventually the captain gets down and starts to shout at him and say, what are you doing down here? How can you sleep in this storm? Get up and pray to your God. And Jonah had already told the sailors that he was running away from God. And when he tells them he's serving the God of the Hebrews, who made the heavens, the earth and the seas, and this storm was violent, they actually really start to panic. And so they start to pray a bit more. And they cast lots to see whose fault it is that the storms come. And it tells us the lot fell on Jonah. So they say, what on earth have you done? And he said, well, I'm running away from God. I'm running away. And they said, well, how can we solve this problem? And he said, chuck me overboard. And this absolutely terrified the sailors. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. And they tried to row to ground, but they couldn't. It's just too violent a storm. So eventually they got to the point where they said, okay, we're going to chuck you overboard. But they prayed first and said, God, don't hold this sin against us. This is not our idea. This is just what Jonah said. And so they chucked Jonah overboard. And something amazing happens. When they chuck Jonah overboard, this ferocious storm suddenly goes calm. Just like that. And these sailors suddenly realized there was a God in heaven, the true God, and they started to pray to him. Amazing. Storm was calmed instantly. And I imagine thought that was the end of Jonah. But God provided a fish to swallow Jonah. And chapter 2 is all about Jonah's journey of repentance, as it were, where he suddenly realizes that you cannot run away from God. No matter how hard you try, you can't run away. And he starts to pray to God to deliver him. And he tells God he will go and do what he's asked to do. And this fish coughs Jonah up on dry land. And God speaks again to Jonah. It says a second time, go to Nineveh. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was his message. Just 8 words. You'd be pleased with an 8-word sermon this morning, wouldn't you? You see, God had gone to great trouble to get Jonah to Nineveh. God wanted that message proclaimed. It's interesting that Sodom and Gomorrah, who God judged, never had a prophet or anybody sent to them. God just struck them down. Here, he's desperate to get his word, his prophet, speaking into Nineveh. And there's no mention in Jonah's message that if you repent, God is going to avert the judgment. It's just 40 more days and Nineveh is going to be overturned. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Now, I don't know what made the people respond. and how we would respond if that was the message I was going to give you this morning. I mean, I think most people in our today's society, if you went out into the town centre of Twinning, town, village, whatever it is, and gave that message, I think most people think you're barking mad. They would totally ignore it. I think there's those weird people from the chapel coming out again, or whatever it is they think. most people would ignore it. Or if they did think it was true, they'd say, well, let's go and have a good party before we die. At least have a good time before the end of the world's come. That may be the reaction. So why did the Ninevites respond? Here's Jonah coming, somebody he'd never met before, comes into their city and starts to preach, and they suddenly take a lot of notice. They don't sort of say, well, who on earth do you think you are? Who do you think you are? They respond. Just suggest some reasons. When is it judgment was coming soon? 40 days. I know 40 days is a sort of common phrase in the Bible, but it was going to come soon. And some people think historically there was a nation maybe coming down to attack them, maybe at that time, which may have just got their minds focused. The other thing it says, which is quite interesting, they believed God. Verse 5, chapter 3. They believed God. So even Jonah gave the message, they believed it was from God. That, I think, is critical. It was God's message at the right time. And it brought conviction of sin. And it brought repentance. It meant that the Holy Spirit was working there. They believed God. It was God's message. They didn't necessarily believe Jonah, or they must have done. And they started to declare a fast. And they put on sackcloth and ashes. And they extended this right down from the king in authority, right down to the animals. How they did it with the animals, I have no idea. But the king decreed that that should happen. No eating, no drinking, sackcloth and ashes. And everyone was to call urgently on God and to give up their evil ways and their violence. So it's a massive turnaround in their attitude, in their thinking and their lifestyle. And they say, verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. Then it says in verse 10, God didn't bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now for us today, it sort of creates a little bit of a problem as how on earth can God change his mind? Now he says it's going to be judged in 40 days, that's it. And the people repent, turn to God, and God says, judgment's not coming. I'm going to suggest to you that God never wants to see anyone perish. It tells us that in Peter. And so when a person repents, God always wants to reach out and save. When a nation wants to turn in repentance, God reaches out to them. See, God always has compassion on a sinner that repents. And in that sense, he has to be true to himself. He always wants to see genuine repentance. And in this particular story, because he never said there was going to be any let-off, there was no sort of inducement, if you want to call it that, to repent and say, well, at least if we get the judgment, if we repent, we'll avoid the judgment. There was judgment full stop. But they still repented. Now the challenge for us today is Jonah's response in chapter 4. You see, I don't know what would happen if you went out into Twinning and the whole village responded to the message and repented. Whole village. Or into Gloucester, Tewkesbury, wherever. And the whole town, the whole city repented. I know if everybody responded to any of my preaching, I'd be absolutely delighted, blown away. But that's not Jonah. He's displeased. He's actually angry. And
he prays in verse 2 of chapter 4, "This is why I ran away. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending judgment." You see, the shocking thing is, Jonah doesn't and isn't disobedient because he doesn't know God. He's disobedient because he does know God. He knows exactly what God is like. And he says, "This is why I didn't want to go. Because I knew you might save these people." And for Jews, they thought that was just impossible for God to reach out to another nation, despicable people, the dregs of society, and God to be interested and want to save them. He just thinks they're barbaric. And the Jews just hated them. And this is Jonah's problem. The very people that Jonah hates is the very people that God wants to save. The very people that God loves, he wants to forgive. And that's what the book of Jonah is all about. We've heard about Stormzy this morning. A very unlikely source for God to be working if we looked at it from human eyes. And there are lots of things we can have problems with him. But he gets a message out there. God uses unlikely ways to touch people, to reach unlikely people. See, God's got a heart for the nations. He's got a heart for the cities. He's got a heart for people we think don't deserve his love, even the people at Glastonbury or elsewhere. See, this book of Jonah reveals God's character. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents when people repent. The great Bible teacher of previous century, Campbell Morgan, says, "On the first reading of the book of Jonah, we would misunderstand it. I think that God is a God of judgment and wrath. Not to say that God isn't a God of judgment and wrath, but this is not what the story is about here. Here's a picture of God of mercy, a God of compassion." Now the next few verses in chapter 4 tell us how God dealt with Jonah. How he's trying to bring Jonah's attitude, Jonah's thinking, in line with God's thinking. You see, Jonah is angry and wants to die. He wanted God to judge them. And in verse 4, God says, "Have you any right to be angry?" See, Jonah had gone outside the city. I was waiting to see what was going to happen. He moved outside and saying, "Go on, God, go and zap him." That's basically what he's waiting for. And God said, "No, I'm going to forgive them." See, the whole story, what happens next, is like a little parable, an illustration for Jonah and for us today. And we can appreciate this with yesterday's heat. It says, God provided a plant, a vine, to grow, to give Jonah some shade. They said Jonah loved what God had done, provided that plant. He was happy. Then in verse 7, chapter 4, God says, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine, and it dies. And it says the sun rose, and as God provided a scorching east wind. Notice the things God provided here. Didn't make started to make Jonah comfortable, then he starts to take that comfort away. Jonah felt faint, and he wants to die. And in verse 9, God says to him, "Do you have any right, Jonah, to be angry about the vine? Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" And Jonah says, "I do." And God says to him, "You're more concerned about the vine than about 120,000 people who live in Nineveh." And he says, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
You see, people are more important to God than anything else. Now, God brought this home to me personally a few years ago. Clive mentioned earlier, as a dairy farmer, and we're into pedigree cows. And a few years ago, my brother and myself went to a sale of a well-known dairy farmer who was selling up. He spent a huge amount of money, so he had some high-quality stock there. And we spent quite a bit of money buying an animal. And she came back home. I think we bought her in the September. She calved in the December and produced a lovely heifer calf. And we thought, that's great. Heifer calves are what you want from good cows. But a week after the calf was born, the calf started to get sick. So we're trying to throw everything we could to keep this calf alive, and it dies. The next day, I read Jonah chapter 4. And it was as if God was saying to me, for Jonah, I provided a vine. I provided you with a heifer calf. For Jonah, I provided a worm that ate that vine. For you, I provided an illness for that calf. For Jonah, I've provided an east wind. For you, I'm going to take that calf away. And as if God was saying to me, do you have any right to be angry about that calf? About that calf being taken away? Do you actually care more for that calf than you do for people going to a lost eternity? And the truth is, I probably did. You see, Jonah got things out of perspective, and so do we. Minor things become major issues. The vine was there to help Jonah see that the Ninevites were more important than anything else, as far as God was concerned. And sometimes we get out of step with God's view of the world. Sometimes we start to see things with the wrong perspective. And God cares about minorities. He cares about the disadvantaged. He cares about all these things. He cares about the widow, the orphan, the alien. And often we don't. We tend to think that God only cares about the nice people. The nice people. But God cares for everybody, including the people that we would normally and naturally probably distance ourselves from. How did Jonah respond? The answer is we don't know. But I think the key or the clue is given in the fact that he writes a book to share his story, which I think meant he understood. He got the message. That's why he wrote it. There's also something else that's clearly illustrated in the book of Jonah. God uses people. People are God's means of reaching other people. You see, God could have sent an angel to Nineveh. Could have. But he didn't. He went to extraordinary lengths to get Jonah there. Extraordinary lengths. Jonah's wanted to go the opposite direction, and God drags him kicking and screaming into Nineveh. And sometimes God goes to great lengths, and we're kicking and screaming to get us in the right place so that we can reach out to the people that God wants us to reach. You see, we are God's hands and feet. We are his voice in today's society. And God wants us to show our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues what God is like. And he uses people like you and me. And there's another encouragement from the book of Jonah. God isn't looking for perfect people to do what he wants them to do. Jonah was far from perfect. I'm far from perfect. if I can say so, you're far from perfect. God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Now, Jonah had some painful lessons to learn. But what God was waiting for was for Jonah to be willing and available. Some very painful lessons. And God wants us to be the same, willing and available. You see, God used Jonah to reach thousands of people in a city and changed that city because they responded to God's call. Now, we don't necessarily know what the effect of our life, our witness, is going to be. But there will be a day when those things come to light. There will be a day. But it's important that we do what God calls us to do and leave the results up to him. He's famously said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're going to finish there, and we're going to sing our last hymn, which I've forgotten what it was now. And then afterwards I'll pray. In Christ.